Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to read verses 36 to the end of the chapter, verse 50, that sets forth one incident in Jesus' ministry, and that's going to be the text for tonight. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that's Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden or invited him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. While Jesus was at a feast of one Simon the Pharisee, a very strange event took place. A woman of the city, known as a sinner, came into the feast hall with tears streaming down her face. With those tears, she washed Jesus' feet, took down her hair and dried Jesus' feet with her hair, had an alabaster box of ointment, broke it, and anointed Jesus' feet with the oil, all the while kissing him. Obviously, this was an act of loving devotion and gratitude on the part of this woman. Simon, the host, being a Pharisee, was very critical. If Jesus were a prophet, as people claimed, he would have known what kind of woman this was and wouldn't even allow such a woman to touch him. Jesus, knowing Simon's thoughts, spoke a parable of a creditor who forgave the debts of two debtors. One was 10 times more the debt than the other. Simon, which of these will love the creditor most? Well, the one who was forgiven most. You have rightly judged. In this way, Simon demonstrated that this woman's sins, which were many, were obviously forgiven. While Simon, for all of his arrogance and self-righteousness, had not been forgiven and was still in his sin. As we consider this, we must, through faith, we must be this woman who, through faith, came to know her sins and found forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and then expressed her gratitude for such forgiveness by devoting herself to the service of her Lord. We must be this woman. I call your attention to at the house of Simon the Pharisee. We notice, first of all, a loving gratitude. Secondly, a sure evidence. And finally, a blessed confirmation. As we said, Jesus had been invited to a feast at the house of Simon the Pharisee. We do not know who this Simon was. Simon was a very common name in Israel at this time. We are told that he was a Pharisee, one of the strict sect of the Pharisees that had a great deal of influence on the people's belief and religious practice. We may surmise from the fact that he hosted a feast that he was a man of some wealth. Nor do we know exactly why Jesus was invited by Simon to this feast. Was it out of curiosity? Having heard that Jesus was some great prophet, this is what the word was on the street, did he want to see and learn and more? Whatever it was not out of love for Jesus, as the unfolding story demonstrates, nor was it really to learn more about the teachings of Jesus, to embrace them. During the course of the banquet, there suddenly appeared a woman that drew the attention of the whole crowd. We read, "Behold, a woman of the city." All conversation was stopped. All eyes were on her. The striking thing is not that someone came into the feast hall uninvited. That was very common. A feast such as this was, the guests were seated around a U-shaped table, and the waiters could serve from the inside, and the guests were on the outside. They were on couches with their feet outward. Their sandals were at the door. And it was very common for someone to come off the street, a friend, and go to this one or to that one and chat for a while. So that was not the striking thing. That's not what stopped the conversation. That's not what brought everybody's attention to this woman. It was the fact that it was this woman that came into the feast hall. Again, we don't know the identity of this woman, but she was a sinner. That's how Simon, in his thoughts, described her. If Jesus would have known what kind of woman this is, a sinner. She had a very bad reputation, and that reputation was deserved. It was accurate. Was she a street prostitute? Was she involved with others who were embezzling? We don't know. But she definitely had lived a life of sin. And she deserved the reputation she had. What was striking is that she dared to come into the house of Simon the Pharisee, and all eyes were upon her. This woman stood at Jesus' feet, weeping, tears streaming down her cheek. As this woman stood at Jesus' feet, weeping, we must understand the nature of these tears. They were, first of all, tears of sorrow, tears of shame for her past life. But as we see this whole event unfolding, also tears of joy and gladness. From what follows, it's obvious that she had heard Jesus' teaching in the temple, on the street, wherever. And for the first time, Jehovah God had brought her to a true faith. And with that faith, she came through Jesus' preaching to see her sin, like she never saw it before. And deep shame and great sorrow. And in that faith, she had come to understand that her sins were forgiven somehow through the work of this Jesus. How much did she understand? We don't know. But she knew there was forgiveness for her with Jesus, the great prophet. And now, being overwhelmed with shame and sorrow, but also joy and happiness, she stood at Jesus' feet, sobbing uncontrollably. This woman then proceeded to wash Jesus' feet with the tears that streamed down her cheeks, took down her hair and dried Jesus' feet. She had a bottle of ointment, probably costly. She broke it open and anointed Jesus' feet, all the time kissing his feet. If we'll understand the significance of these actions, we must bear in mind several things. First of all, to wash the feet of someone else was the lowliest job of the lowliest servant. There was this feast. A man of wealth. Obviously, the lowliest servant had been stationed at the doorway with water and a towel to wash the feet of those who came. Their feet were dusty from the road, as they wore only sandals. The second thing is, and she was washing Jesus' feet. The second thing is, that a woman's hair is her crown and beauty. Now, I got to be careful what I say. My wife is here. I got daughters that are here. And I know how much time they spent on their hair. But let it be said, it's their crown and their beauty. Thirdly, to kiss the feet of another was a sign of subjection and submission. And slaves did that to express submission. They kissed the feet of their masters. And finally, the ointment with which she anointed Jesus' feet was most likely costly. Through these actions, this woman was expressing unashamedly to Jesus and to the guests her deep gratitude and love for Jesus and her submission to him and willingness to serve him with her all, even in the most humbling of ways. Excuse me, I got a dry throat here. This display of loving devotion and gratitude was despised by Simon. We're told that Simon thought within his heart, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Simon assumed a prophet, a true man of God, given to be a prophet, would know who this woman was. She had spent many years in debauchery and sin. He would know that. And if he were truly a prophet, a man of God, he would not allow this woman so much as to touch him. Well, we could expect that from Simon, because you see, he was a Pharisee. Now, let me tell you something about the Pharisees. You know this probably, but let me spell it out. The Pharisees were self-righteous. They were righteous before God, they thought, by themselves through their own works. They had convinced themselves with a very blind eye of unbelief that they were keeping the law of God perfectly. Never mind that they took the heart out of the law. As far as they were concerned, God didn't see their heart. God was not interested in their thoughts and inner desires. No, God was only interested in their outward actions. And especially, don't do this, don't do that. And now to give weight to that law, they added to God's law all sorts of man-made provisions. You may only walk so many steps on the Sabbath day. You mayn't do this on the set. You mayn't do that. You're allowed this. You're allowed that. And through all the commandments. And that was their righteousness before God. That's what they presented before God as they stood before him as their judge. And they were convinced that God would see them in their perfect righteousness, and that was their key to heaven. Self-righteous. Never mind that the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament ceremonial laws taught differently. How many times didn't they bring to the temple their sacrifices? That was not to earn their salvation. That was not their righteousness, as they assumed. Those who brought those sacrifices in faith knew that they were sinners, and that those sacrifices pointed ahead to the Lamb of God, who through one perfect sacrifice would cover all their sins, and their righteousness was to be found in that Lamb of God which was to come. And as time went on throughout the Old Testament, the prophets made that clearer and clearer and clearer. We need the righteousness of the Lamb of God, not our own. But in their arrogance, in their blind arrogance, they turned away from that. And therefore, they did not know of a God who would forgive. There was no forgiveness with God. You either present God with a perfect righteousness, and they will tell you how to do it, or you're damned, and you're cursed. And neither, therefore, could they find in their hearts to forgive anybody else. Well, there was no forgiveness with God. There was no forgiveness with them either, for those who had sinned against them, either imagined or real. And Simon showed the same spirit here. He could not understand such a woman as this could ever be acceptable to God. Her life, her reputation, there was nothing but damnation for her. And those who were righteous as he was would never allow such a woman even to touch him. And how could Jesus allow such a thing if he were a prophet? Now I have a question. Are there any Simons here tonight? Are there any Simons here tonight? Or have tendencies of Simon the Pharisee? Now, I know you're all versed in Reformed theology, and I'm very happy with that. And we can all give lip service to the fact that we are righteous before God in Christ, and we don't have our own righteousness. But in my ministry of almost 50 years, I run across from time to time those who refuse to acknowledge wrongdoing. You can't drag a confession out of them that they're wrong, that they've sinned. They'll minimize their sin. They'll shift blame for what went wrong. But you can hardly get an acknowledgement, I sinned. Much less, I'm sorry. And along with that, they refuse to forgive others, whether it's others whose sins have become knowledgeable to them in the church, either public sins or private sins, whether it's sins against others or sins against themselves. They don't forgive. They don't forget. They won't allow a restoration of fellowship. And it seems as though they don't have a concept of forgiveness. It would almost seem that they don't know a God who does forgive. And why should I forgive you? If you have any of those tendencies, recognize what they are. You sit next to Simon the Pharisee. God forbid that we do that. The second point, a sure evidence. Jesus responded to Simon's inner condemnation of this woman and of him with a parable. He describes the situation where this creditor had two debtors, and the one owed him 500 pence, or denarii, literally, and the other 50. Now, a denarius, denarii is the plural. A denarius was the average work, the average wage of a laborer. So now we're talking 500 denarii. What do you make in 500 work days? Well, let's divide this up. Let's say that you work 5 days a week. And 50 days a year, we'll give you 2 weeks off. But you don't get paid for that. That'll bring you to 250 work days in a year. Now we double that to 500. And we're talking what you would make in 2 years. That's how much the one was in debt. And the other was in debt only a tenth of that. 50 days of work. 10 weeks. Now, according to this parable that Jesus spoke, neither one had anything that they could that they couldn't pay it. So he frankly forgave them both. And Jesus then proceeded to show the point of the parable. He asked Simon, which of these two forgiven debtors would love their former creditor most? Simon responded, the one to whom most was forgiven. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. And he summarizes that in verse 47, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The debtor who was forgiven 50 denarii didn't love and couldn't love that creditor as much as the one who had been forgiven 500 denarii. Then Jesus proceeded to apply this parable and its truth to Simon and this woman. He contrasted Simon's behavior towards him that evening to the woman's behavior. Simon had snubbed him. Simon had gone out of the way to be discourteous, not even offering the common courtesy given to the other to the other guests. Simon, you didn't wash my feet when I came to your home. I took my sandals off. My feet were dusty with the road. The others were washed. Mine weren't. But this woman washed her feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Simon, you didn't greet me with a kiss. Nowadays, we do it with a handshake. Back then, there was a chaste kiss, nothing sexual, on the cheek or the neck. That was the way you greeted one another. Simon, you didn't greet me with a kiss, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet since she showed up here. Simon, you didn't give me oil to anoint my head. That was done to refresh yourself. This woman has poured ointment over my feet. And then he came to the conclusion of the matter. Whereas I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Let's focus on that woman. What he said to that about that woman, her sins are many, were true objectively. She had been a woman given over to sin and was known properly as a sinner. Not someone you'd want to fellowship with if you were a child of God. But this woman's sins were many also now that she had come to discover her sins. She had minimized her sins. And that's what happens when you're caught in a sin and sin controls you. You tend to minimize it. Don't think about it. Don't realize the damage you've done. I remember a woman who left a wake of destruction in her path through her alcoholism. Why is everybody always upset with me? I didn't hurt anybody but myself. What? She came to realize for the first time the horror of her sin and what it deserved, the curse of God. Her sins were many. And she had come, and again, as I say, she probably didn't have a clear idea exactly how Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was going to make the sacrifice for her sin, but she found in Jesus there was forgiveness for her. Full and complete forgiveness. And so Jesus says, whereas I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Look at her love and demonstration of her love. Now the point here is not because of this love and on the basis of this love, she's forgiven her many sins. That's evident from the next phrase, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. What Jesus is saying here is her great love and demonstration of gratitude to me is a demonstration of the fact that she is forgiven many, many sins. The more one knows forgiveness, the greater the love and gratitude to Jesus and to God the Father who sent him. That's the point. She has shown through her great gratitude and love that her sins, which are many, they're all forgiven. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So what did that mean for Simon? Well, he was a sinner too. No, he wasn't. He didn't have the reputation of this woman in the city. And he had a thin veneer of holiness, of righteousness. But he was one of those that Jesus described as a hypocrite, as a cup who was clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. Like a sepulcher, whitewashed on the outside and full of dead men's bones, rotting in the inside. He was a great sinner. And he needed forgiveness as much as this woman did. But did he know forgiveness? Obviously not. Obviously not, because he loved Jesus not at all. Not at all. Let us pray that you and I give clear and abundant evidence of forgiveness, and that we are forgiven many, many sins. And that connection, excuse me, 2 points. First of all, we should want to know our sins. Our sinful nature wants and leads us often to brush over them, to minimize them, to ignore the damage they do to the cause of God's covenant and kingdom and to those around us. That's the natural inclination of our sinful nature. We mustn't let that be. When we do that, we're ripe picking for the devil. If we don't see our sins in clear perspective, we are easily led astray down the merry path of greater sin and greater until sin takes hold of us and is our master. That's what will happen. And so our prayer must be that of David in Psalm 39, the last 2 verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, this prayer doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't know our heart and doesn't know our thoughts. And so he's got to search. He knows. This is a prayer that, Lord, after searching me and knowing me, let me know. Show to me my sins. There are wicked ways in me. Show them to me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way of forgiveness. Lead me so that as I come to know more and more my sins, I find that I am forgiven more and more in my own conscience. And then show that by how I love and serve my Lord. Now, how do we love and serve the Lord? He's not here for us to wash his feet like this woman did. Well, as forgiven sinners, we, of course, bow before his commandments. He's king in the kingdom of heaven. The law of the kingdom are the Ten Commandments. We do that in his power and gratitude. Obviously. But there's something in Matthew 25 I want to show you. Don't overlook. This places us in the last day of judgment. And the ungodly, reprobate, and the elect of God are separated already as the sheep and the goats. And here we read this. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when? When saw thee we an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, as much as ye done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now let that sink in. We are all brothers and sisters of each other, but Christ is our eldest brother. We are his brothers and sisters. And his brothers and the family of God is not limited just to this congregation or our denomination. They're found across the world. And we are called, as ye have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. When we reach out to provide and to help our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're doing it to Christ. That's what he's saying here. You want to serve him? You're overwhelmed with gratitude and love for the forgiveness found in him? Don't forget to clothe, to feed, to care for, to look after his brothers and his sisters with many acts of kindness. Now we're at the last point. A blessed confirmation. Jesus concluded this episode by assuring this woman that her sins were forgiven. We read in verse 48, Jesus turned to the woman and said directly to her, Thy sins are forgiven. Now this is something she knew already. And she knew that her forgiveness was great. And it was mind-staggering. I'm forgiven. But Jesus confirms that, especially as she sees the hostile reception of the religious leaders of her community. No, your sins really are forgiven. And those who sat at the banquet questioned Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Verse 49. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, again, they don't say it out loud. Simon didn't say it out loud either. It was in his heart, in his thoughts. Who is this that forgives sins also? Well, Simon concluded Jesus was not a prophet of God because this woman was allowed to touch him. But Simon, didn't Jesus read your mind and respond to your mind and your criticism of Jesus? Doesn't Jesus know what's in the thoughts of these men? Of course he's a prophet. Of course he's a prophet. And as the prophet of God, he announces forgiveness to this woman and assures her of forgiveness that she already had come to know by faith. And who is better equipped? Who is better equipped to give this assurance to this woman? He is the one who will, in a short time, go to the cross as the Lamb of God and give himself as the perfect sacrifice, bearing the punishment and the curse that belongs to this woman and to all of his people. Take it all away and walk in perfect obedience for her and obtain perfect righteousness for her and forgiveness. Who better to assure her, your sins are forgiven? And then your faith has saved you. Yes, your faith. In the power of the preaching, Christ had worked faith in her hearts. She, in faith, acknowledged her sin, saw its greatness, repented, found forgiveness, and salvation. Go in peace, he said. Go in peace. Still, Jesus still proclaims this same forgiveness to repentant sinners today as the prophet of God. He's exalted at God's right hand as our Savior, prophet, priest, and king, and he's still proclaiming forgiveness to his people in the way of their repentance. He does that in the preaching. He's done that tonight. Did you hear it? He proclaims forgiveness as the prophet of God, as the Lamb of God, forgiveness to all who know their sin and are sorry. He also proclaims that through the sacraments, baptism, sign of the washing away of sins for all and everyone who believes, the Lord's Supper. The perfect sacrifice of the cross is displayed there, the breaking of Christ's body, the shedding of his blood, the perfect sacrifice. And we partake of that by faith unto salvation. He proclaims it. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, he assures every true believer, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. When we hear that, let's go in peace. He also says that. Go in peace. And then let's demonstrate that this is what we know, and this is what Jesus has confirmed strongly within us by loving him with great devotion and great service and great faithfulness. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks for thy word and for our Savior. And we give thanks for forgiveness. Lord, show us our sins. Give us to know them more and more. And give us to find forgiveness. And to know forgiveness, even for sins that are shocking. Yes, there's forgiveness for all sins in the way of repentance. Give us to know that, O God, and give us then to respond in joy and love in serving Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.